from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, reading from verse 12. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me." They were saddened. And one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. And they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Amen. We pray that God will bless his word to us. Tonight, our study of the life of the Apostle Peter. I was speaking this morning of a very happy providence of God, in that I planned out this series some months ago, and the passage this morning that had been planned far back in the autumn about Peter's life was about the washing of water. And it was a day when we had the sacrament of baptism in our midst. And I think there was a happy providence also in the passages picked for this Lord's Day evening and next Lord's Day evening, because when I came to look at those passages, I found that I preached on both of those passages before, when I was preaching some years ago through the Gospel of Mark. So the Lord obviously thought I needed a bit of a holiday at Christmas, and I was able to spend a lot less time in preparation than I normally do. The last time I repeated a sermon in this congregation, a member of the congregation very kindly came up to encourage me afterwards and said, "Look, you were obviously a bit worried about preaching that sermon twice,
But you don't need to be worried at all, because I couldn't remember a single word of it. I didn't personally find that particularly encouraging. So if you do remember it exactly, please don't tell me afterwards. Or at least say it was worth hearing again. We're going to look at this incident that we've come to in the life of Peter, where Jesus tells the disciples that they're going to deny him and let him down. And Peter takes the lead in arguing with the Lord. Mark 14, verses 27 to 31. Here is Christ's word coming to his servants. And his servants don't listen to his word. And as a result, they find fault with what he says, they refuse to believe it, and they store up trouble for themselves. So our theme is not listening properly to the word of God. Not listening properly to the word of God. It is very annoying when we are talking to someone and we realize they are not listening to us. Their eyes are away over our shoulder. They're looking elsewhere. Their attention is not on what we are saying to them. And it's even more dangerous when someone half listens to us. When they think they heard what we were saying, but they misheard it. They think they understand us, but they don't understand us. As we say, they take us up wrongly. They are angry at something that we never said. But they think we said it. Or they don't do what we asked them to do. Or they do what we didn't ask them to do. And it all leads to confusion. People are bad listeners. They half hear what they are told. Some time ago, medical researchers did a project comparing what doctors told their patients and what the patients heard. And they taped the interviews that the doctors had in their consulting room, and then immediately afterwards they asked the patient what the doctor had told them. One young woman attended the rheumatology clinic at London Hospital, and the doctor told her, "You have symptoms of very slight arthritis, but there is no problem and the outlook is excellent." 2 minutes later, outside the interview room, she was asked what the doctor had said to her. Her reply was, "He said that I would be crippled by the time I was 40. She hadn't been listening. And when God speaks, we should listen carefully, but often we don't. We half listen, and we get things wrong. And there's a very clear example here in this incident. We want to look at how the disciples went astray and how to avoid making their mistake. And I'd like to look at this passage under three headings. First of all, what Jesus said. Secondly, why the disciples didn't listen properly. And thirdly, what were the results of them not listening properly? So first of all, what did Jesus actually say to the disciples? It was the night before Calvary. He was about to die. And he knew it was going to be a very distressing and frightening experience for these men. And he wants to help them to cope with it. So in the passage that we're looking at, and particularly verses 27 and 28, he tells them three things. Note the three things which he tells them. First of all, you will all fall away. Or a better translation would be that of the New King James Version. You will all be made to stumble. In other words, he says, in the next few hours, you're going to abandon me.
You're going to run away. You're going to disown me as your master and Lord. You will all be made to stumble. They would be so disturbed by his arrest and his trial and his death that they would panic. They would desert him. They wouldn't want anything more to do with him. Now that was an unpleasant piece of news, but it was absolutely true, because we're told in verse 50 that everyone deserted him and fled. That's the first thing he tells them. You will all fall away. Then secondly he says, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And he's making a quotation here from Zechariah chapter 13 verse 7. He is the shepherd. And he is going to be stricken. He's going to be killed. Going to be punished. And when the shepherd is punished, the flock will scatter. He's the one who keeps them together. And once he dies, they will disintegrate. So first of all, he says, you will all fall away. Secondly, he says, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And then he tells them a third thing. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now here's something amazing. He's going to rise again from the dead. His death is not going to be the end of the story. And he makes an appointment to meet them again in Galilee, where his fellowship with them will be started on a new basis. Now, why did the Lord give his disciples this message? Why did he tell them this? Many commentators say that he was simply warning them, rebuking them, expressing his disappointment in them. You're going to fail me. You're going to run away and leave me. Now that's partly true. But I believe that it misses the pastoral positive purpose of Jesus' words on this occasion. I believe that he is speaking here to encourage them, to comfort them, to reassure them. He's telling them these things to help them to cope with a difficult future, to see the future in the light of God's plan. Now think a moment about this Old Testament quotation from Zechariah. It's from Zechariah chapter 13. And that is one of the most encouraging passages in the whole of that book. And the words that he quotes are full of encouragement. How does the quotation begin? I will strike the shepherd. Who's the I? Well, the I is God. God is speaking. In other words, this passage tells us that the sufferings of Christ will be God's doing. That he is in control. That their shepherd is about to suffer dreadfully. But that suffering will be in the purpose and under the control of Almighty God. The shepherd will be struck, but it is God who will be doing the striking. The process is under his control. And inevitably, the sheep will be scattered. Any flock of sheep would be scattered when their shepherd was taken away. And who could blame them? And the whole of Zechariah 13 is about a wonderful salvation which God is going to bring to his people. The chapter begins, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and from impurity. So something's going to happen which will mean forgiveness for God's people, cleansing. And the chapter ends with a faithful remnant. God says, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. So this quotation, whenever you find an Old Testament quotation, look at the whole section, the whole chapter, and see what it's teaching. This quotation is set in the context of salvation, of cleansing, of God's own people, a process which the Lord himself foretold centuries earlier. And so if we look at this message in its wholeness, in its entirety, in its context, it is a very encouraging message. Jesus is saying to them, yes, you're going to run away. That's true. But don't worry. What's happening to me is all part of God's plan. It was prophesied centuries ago. God's involved in it. You may not see that at the time, but God's involved in it. And he's bringing salvation. And I'm going to rise from the dead. And I'm going to see you again. It's a very upbeat message. It's full of encouragement. But is that what the disciples heard? No, it's not. That was the message. But they weren't listening. That's not what they heard. They didn't hear the encouragement. They didn't hear the positive note. Let's look secondly at why the disciples didn't listen properly. And there are two reasons. The first reason is that Jesus was telling them something about themselves that they didn't want to hear. Jesus was telling them something about themselves which they didn't want to hear. You will all fall away. And their minds focused in on that criticism. And I don't think they heard another word he said. I think it went in one ear and out the other. I don't think they listened to the prophecy from Zechariah. I don't think they listened to his statement that he would meet them again in Galilee. All they heard was his criticism, as they thought. You will all fall away. And they were offended, and they were angry, and their pride was hurt. And they thought that this was a very unfair accusation to bring against faithful servants. And the Greek of verse 31 is particularly strong. Peter kept on insisting very emphatically. And the word translated emphatically, the lexicon tells us, means very much beyond measure, with the greatest emphasis. I will never disown you, he said. He was stung. He was irritated. His self-esteem was challenged. His pride was wounded. He was deaf to everything else that Jesus told them. Their pride was hurt. And they didn't listen. Aren't we so very like these disciples? How many of us can accept criticism calmly? How many of us can tolerate being told where we are wrong and listen to things about ourselves which are unpleasant but which may be true and which we may need to hear. If someone were to come to you tonight and say, look, there are 4 things or 10 things that I really like about you, and there's 1 thing that I don't like, which of those things would you be brooding about at 2 o'clock in the morning in bed? Well, you know what it would be. It would be the 1 thing they didn't like. I think that's very fair. It doesn't matter how much praise you get. It doesn't matter how much, well, I didn't say you, we. It doesn't matter how much we're commended. If somebody says to me, that was an excellent sermon, really enjoyed it. However, I did think there was 1 inaccuracy in your 2nd point. I'll drive home possibly muttering to me, who does she think he is? It doesn't matter that they've told me all the positive things, because your pride is stung and you're not listening anymore. We're eager to defend ourselves and stand up for ourselves, and even when the speaker is God, we don't want to hear it. You're reading the Bible and God's word speaks about some fault in your life, in your heart, and your eye will quickly pass over it and move on to something else. You don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear what they call negative preaching. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about the law of God. They don't want to hear about God's wrath or about hell. They don't want to hear about these things. It's a head in the sand mentality. And we're so like the disciples. 1 criticism, 3 or 4 encouragements, but they only hear the criticism. And they don't listen to anything else. They're so angry and excited and hurt. And that's very often why we don't listen to God speaking to us through his word, or through a preacher, or through a parent, or through a husband or wife, or through a Christian friend. We're not ready to accept even loving, constructive criticism. We don't listen to it. I don't want to hear it. That's 1 reason why the disciples didn't listen properly. But there's another reason. Quite simply, they panicked. They panicked. The immediate crisis blotted out the ultimate blessing. He was going to die. He was going to leave them. They couldn't think of anything else. He encouraged them. He said, look, I'm going to come back. They didn't hear that. I'm going to rise again. They didn't hear that. I'll meet you in Galilee. They didn't hear that. There's going to be a glorious future. There's going to be a happy reunion. They couldn't take it in. Their mental nerve ends were cauterized. They were stunned by the approaching calamity, and they had no room in their minds for anything else. So Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And again, we are very like the disciples in that way. God gives us so many promises about the future. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll always be with you. I'll give you all the strength you need. I'll provide for all your needs. And after this life, I'll receive you into heaven to a glorious and wonderful life forever. I'm working for your good in everything that happens. Always. The Bible is full of promises like this. But when a crisis comes, we panic. We don't hear them. They go out of our minds. We're too worried about some present difficulty, some approaching crisis. The young woman, in the instance I gave at the beginning of the message, she heard only 1 word
from her doctor's lips. Arthritis. She didn't hear him saying, it's not serious. You won't be able to cope. She's arthritis! And a picture of everybody she had ever known who had arthritis suddenly flooded into her mind, and that's all she thought about. And that's exactly how we often behave in panic, in sickness, in bereavement, in crisis, in disappointment, in sin. It just blots out everything else, and we're not able to calm down and listen to all that God is telling us. We listen, but we don't listen properly. We don't hear everything he says. And you've got to listen to the whole message. There is a crisis, God says, but I'll help you to cope with that. But how often have you and I not heard those words? Let's look thirdly and briefly at the results of the disciples' failure to listen. I just want to mention three. What happened when they didn't listen properly? We see in the first place that they fell into sinful arguing with the Lord. Here's a sad and sorry picture. These silly little men, so puffed up with their own self-conceit that they're contradicting the Son of God. He says, you will deny me. They say, no, we'll not. You're wrong, Jesus. You've made a mistake. Your word is not true. You don't know what you're talking about. We are able to put you right. And how embarrassed they must have felt in less than 24 hours. How they must have regretted their foolish boasting. If they had only had the grace and the sense and the humility to listen to God's warnings. The God who knew them far better than they knew themselves. And perhaps some of you here tonight are just simply refusing to listen to God's warnings. He warns you that if you do not come to him in faith, you will ruin your lives. And that's the truth. But you, of course, know better. Just think for a moment about the utter stupidity of that. You know better than the God who made you how to run your life. It is stupid, isn't it? Yet many people think that. They won't listen. You can't tell them. You can pray for them. You can scold them. You can plead with them. You can weep for them. Won't listen. Won't listen. They know better than God. Is there someone here tonight saying that? Do you really think that in your heart of hearts? Be very careful. A second result of the disciples' failure to listen. They're laying themselves open to greater humiliation. When people persist in arguing with God, he has a way of bringing them down to earth. Peter here is the chief objector. He says, Jesus, I'll never let you down. Never. Even if I have to die. And the Lord cuts him down in verse 30 with stunning, precise, emphatic, humiliating words. I tell you the truth. Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows, you yourself will disown me three times. Peter is put to shame before the disciples. It is an immediate, comprehensive failure. Peter says, everybody else will let you down, I'm not. And Jesus says, Peter, you let me down more than everybody else. Instead of the best, you'll be the worst. Imagine how Peter must have felt as the other disciples looked at him. And if we will not listen properly to the Lord, he may well bring us into a very painful situation where we are ashamed and silenced and rebuked and made ready to listen more carefully in future, because God has his own ways of capturing our attention. And if we are his true children, he will make us listen. And if we don't listen when he speaks kindly, we will be compelled to listen when he speaks sternly. And it will involve a great deal of pain and shame and discomfort. If Peter had listened, he would have been saved much. There's one other result of the disciples not listening. They are robbing themselves of future peace and comfort. The Gospels all agree in telling us that after the death of Jesus, these men were panic-stricken, depressed, confused, frightened, and despairing. And the irony of it was all unnecessary. He had told them that he would rise again and would meet them again. But they hadn't listened. And when the crisis came, when the promises were needed, they weren't available. They'd forgotten them. And that shows us the benefit of laying up the promises of God in our hearts, storing them up, treasuring them up, really listening to them. Some of you young people may not feel the need for some of God's promises. I'll be with you when you're ill. I'll be with you when you're sad. I'll be with you when you're lonely. I'll be with you when you're weak. You say, well, I'm not any of these things. But you will be. And you will need these promises. And if we haven't stored them up in our hearts, we're robbing ourselves of a source of peace and enabling. Listen carefully to what God is saying. I say that to myself as to you. Tomorrow morning, when I open my Bible to read it, I have to listen. Not to assume that I know it all, that I've read this passage dozens of times before, but to listen. To listen. To really listen to what God is saying in his word. It takes effort. It's painful. It's far easier to half listen. Are there things which God has been saying to you that you need to hear? Are there duties in your life that you have been neglecting?
Are there some emphases in your Christian life that need strengthening? Listen to God. Perhaps you're not listening at all. And yet God is speaking to you in many ways about the most important matter of all, salvation. Here were men who only half listened. Listen to God's word. To God's word of grace. To his warnings. For their warnings given in love and kindness for your sake and mine. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the speaking, communicating God. We thank you for your word in creation and in conscience. But most of all, we thank you for the word written. That we have in this book your message to us, written down, not coming to us in vague, uncertain prophecies or in mystical visions, but in language which we can understand. We pray, O God, for those who are simply not listening to you. For those who are frightened to read your word for themselves, because they just don't want to hear what you're saying. O Lord, show them their stupidity. Act in some way powerfully in their lives, that they will realize how foolish it is to close their ears to your voice. May they listen to you now before they are compelled to listen at the day of judgment, when it will be too late. And for all of us, O God, we pray that you will help us to listen. We pray, Father, that all that we have heard from you in the past will be an aid to listening rather than a barrier. We pray that our doctrinal and theological knowledge will not insulate us from your word, but will help us to listen to it accurately and truly. Help us, Lord, to be ready to be surprised, to be shaken, to have our thinking and our behavior revolutionized by your word. Help us never to feel that we control it, that we have mastered it and understand it all, and it contains nothing new. But grant, O God, that we may be truly submissive to your mighty word. We ask it in Christ, who is the Word, and for his sake. Amen.